Well, good evening, friends. We welcome you this evening as we come to worship the living God, and we welcome you this evening in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just one or two announcements as we come to prayer together. Just to say that following this service, you are more than welcome to stay behind and join with us for further fellowship over a cup of tea or coffee. And then the announcements for the coming week, God willing, are as follows. Tuesday morning, 9 a.m, will be the Art Club. 10:30 on Tuesday here in the church, there will be a time for prayer that precedes the open-air witness in the city centre at 11:30. Wednesday morning at 9:30 will be toddlers. And this week at 7:30 will be a missionary prayer meeting. And we're looking forward to the visit from Merv and Kim Neal. No strangers to us, and we pray that the Lord will bless our time with Merv and Kim on Wednesday. Thursday morning at 10:30 will be the ladies' Bible study held here in the church, but also there will be provision for the ladies via Zoom as well. At 4:30 on Friday afternoon will be Friday Rock for primary school age children. Saturday 7:30 will be Blast for our teenagers. And that brings us, God willing, to next Lord's Day, 10:30 in the morning, 6 in the evening. And our brother, Mark Jenkins, will be ministering on both those occasions. 12:15, there'll be Sunday Rock for children and also Fab for the teenagers. God willing, I should be ministering next Lord's Day at Grangetown Baptist Church. And so I value your prayers as I'm ministering there. Let's bow our heads together with a word of prayer. Gracious and eternal Father, we thank you tonight for this wonderful opportunity, this means of grace that's afforded to us in being able to come to seek your face, to come to worship you, to lift our hearts in adoration and praise, and to hear your word ministered to our hearts. And Lord, we pray that we might know the aid of your Spirit so that our worship is honouring in your sight. Lord, we long for many to come to know the Saviour. We long for you to continue to build your church. We know that you have promised that you will build your church. And not even the gates of hell will prevail against it. And so, Lord, through this evening hour, be with those who are in need of comfort. We think of Nick again and his family as they grieve the loss of dear Alison. We ask that they might know you to be a God of all comfort, that they might know and experience your grace and mercy at this difficult time. For those who are struggling with ill health and laid aside those housebound, we just pray for one another that you might indeed just come and help and equip your people in these days. So, Lord, please accept the praise of our lips and the meditation of our hearts. May they be pleasing and honouring in your sight, O Lord, our God, our strength, and our Redeemer. And we ask and pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Or hail the power of Jesus' name. Let's stand as we worship the Lord together.
Let's hang.
Well, as we turn to God's word, Mark Jenkins will now read scripture for us. Thank you, Mark.
If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. And we're going to be reading from verse 18 through to the end of the chapter. So Matthew chapter 8, reading from verse 18. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." And when he got into the boat and the disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke him and saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even the winds and sea obey him?" And when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him, coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them, and the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of the pigs." And he said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. The herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. Amen.
Shall we pray together? Please pray with me. Lord, we come this night around your throne of grace. We come with our Bibles open. And Lord, we have hearts that are eager and ready to hear your voice. Lord, we recognize that there are many things that occur within our lives that are a mystery to us. Often we are puzzled and perplexed. But we recognize tonight that we come, many of us here, have experienced your salvation. We've experienced the reality of your Spirit at work in our lives. And that our hearts and our minds have been opened to the mystery of the gospel. And so, Lord, we long for others to encounter you in such a way. We pray that as we come to this passage in a few moments, that you will just show us afresh and anew all that we need to understand, all that we need to hear. And with the help of your Spirit, may we take these eternal truths and may they be applied to our everyday experience. Lord, we come and we marvel that even though we are indeed sinful men and women, you continue to love us, and you loved us before time began, and that your love for us was so great that you provided a way of salvation. And so, Lord, we pray tonight, help us to understand afresh that we come to one who is above and over all. We thank you that at the name and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, demons fear and fly. Lord, we know that in the name of Jesus, hearts that are in rebellion towards a holy God can be forgiven. We thank you that there is power in the blood of Jesus Christ shed freely for us on the cross. There's power in his blood to wash us and to cleanse us from all sin. So, Lord, we pray that in these days you might indeed work amongst us, work in us, work through us for your glory. We pray that in this generation there'll be many who will experience and see the unfolding purposes of God, that the plans and purposes of God might come to fruition, and even in this generation. Lord, we pray for each other. We pray for those of our gospel partners spread throughout the world. We pray that your hand of protection and blessing to be upon all those who own the Saviour. So be with us now. And Lord, forgive us afresh of our many sins. Thank you for the reminder in this passage that Jesus Christ is Lord over all. And may he be Lord over our hearts and homes this night. And we ask and pray these things in his name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. Well, we'll sing our next hymn, and we'll make this a prayer as we come to the ministry of God's word. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you.
From them.
Well, truly, they're lovely words, aren't they? And that line there, that's in that last verse, by faith, may we walk with him as he walks with us. It's quite a thing, isn't it? Quite a truth, what a reality, that the living God walks with his people. He's amongst his people. He came and he presences himself amongst his people by his Spirit. Well, we continue in our series in Matthew's Gospel. We're in chapter 8 here. We're in a series of miracles. We saw last week that these miracles on the back of the Sermon on the Mount attest to the Messiahship of the Lord Jesus Christ. They attest to his deity. And tonight we're going to see something of his awesome power. We've seen his power over the physical needs of leprosy and paralysis and Peter's mother-in-law with a fever. And we saw something there of our Lord's desire to meet even the very physical, basic physical needs of his children. We also saw that he extends his grace to the unlikeliest. He reached out and extended his grace to a leper and to a Gentile and to a woman. He would come and he sees people for who they are, people in need of his saving grace. Of course, he delights to restore the sinner. He delights to come and work by grace in the hearts of those who by nature were dead, spiritually dead, and he's able and has the power and the ability to make them alive, to be alive, to be connected, as we saw this morning, to be connected to our God and our Creator and Sustainer. Of course, we've also seen last week that those who Jesus came and reached out to, they then responded. And we saw how that leper, with confidence and with reverence and humility and with worship, he exercised his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what faith is. It's responding to God's grace and mercy. It's responding to the very word of God. And we saw, even with that Gentile centurion, how he loved God, and he loved God's people, and he loved the nation. And he understood something of authority. He understood something of divine authority. And so he sent word, if you remember, to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Oh, don't come, for I am not worthy to have you under my roof." And then we saw latterly, and perhaps we didn't give her a lot of time, but Peter's mother-in-law, who, having been healed and restored, keen and willing and eager to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings us to the passage that Mark read for us earlier. And we come to verse 18 of Matthew 8, and we're introduced to a theme of a cost of following the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see here, firstly, the response. Now, I said last week, many commentators believe that those three miracles that we considered last week all occurred in the same day. We're not entirely sure if that's true, but imagine if that were true. Imagine what a day that would be. And there is some credence to that line of thinking. But here we see clearly that in Scripture now, the response of the crowd. When Jesus saw a crowd around him, because obviously now there was great attention, he gave orders to go over to the other side. This is the Sea of Galilee, and a scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." You know, we need to be careful, don't we, when we make these great claims and great promises, and be very careful because, you know, the Lord will hold you accountable for all that you say. You know, it's a bit like Peter. This is another Peter moment, really, as we might call it, that wherever you go, Lord, I will surely go. And, you know, I can't even begin to imagine what life would be like, us being separated, not being together. So wherever you go, count me in. I'm right behind you. And of course, we know that when push came to shove, he was found wanting, as many of us are often found wanting. Well, this scribe came and said, "Lord, teacher, I will follow you. Rabbi, wherever you go, I will follow." Reminds me of that little gospel hymn that listening to my grandmother sing, "Follow, follow, I will follow Jesus. Anywhere, everywhere, I will follow on." Well, that's a bold statement, isn't it? But I pray tonight that we do have that heart to go where he calls us, to follow him, and to be attentive and submissive, as we were challenged this morning, to be submissive to his word. Listen to the reply of Jesus in verse 20. "Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Now, Jesus knows the reality of homelessness. Jesus knows the reality of poverty in this sin-stricken world. But he came for a specific period of time. Born of the Virgin Mary, he came, he grew up, and then he commenced his earthly ministry. He was commissioned, as we've seen already in the opening chapters of this gospel, commissioned and approved by heaven, by the Father in heaven. Holy Spirit descending upon him in mighty power, and how he, as God the Son, was able to withstand even the very temptation and the onslaught from the devil himself. But he came ultimately with his view, with his eye set towards Jerusalem, his face set towards Jerusalem. Why? Because on the outskirts of Jerusalem, he was going to the place of a skull where he would die in the place of sinners, in our place, where he died and rose again in glorious triumph. "Foxes have their holes and the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head." And then verse 21, another of the disciples, or another one of the followers, said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." The word there, disciples, is quite loosely to those who have at least some desire to be a follower. "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." What's the priority in your life tonight? And certainly the priority in this man's life wasn't to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he had other more pressing priorities. And Jesus said, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." And so we're told that Jesus then gets into a boat, his disciples follow him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea. And it was so violent, the storm, that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. Again, here's just another little indication, another gentle reminder of his humanity. God never sleeps. Our God neither slumbers nor sleeps. But here, the God-man, tired, fatigued from all that's taken place, he was asleep. And they went and stirred him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" In some translations, it says, they quote Jesus as saying, "Why do you have no faith?" And ultimately, what Jesus is calling into question here is not that they have no faith, but they are now in this moment, they are responding and behaving as if they have no faith. That's the key. Jesus is not accusing them of having lost their faith. He's asking them, why are you responding and reacting in such a way? You are now behaving as if you have no faith. You are behaving. And fear has gripped your soul. Fear has gripped your heart. Then he arose and he rebuked the winds and the waves. And there was great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this that even winds and the sea obey him? And so here, once again, we have Jesus clearly demonstrating his power. And so we've got three words that we're going to consider tonight. Firstly is power, then possession, and then thirdly, perspective. Okay, so I thought we'd choose three words, all beginning with the letter P, because that helps me as much as it helps you, okay? I've told you this before. Power. You know, often when we think of power, we might think of, I don't know, we might think of someone who's in authority, someone who's in the position or place of authority. You might say the prime minister or the president, or you might say a king or a queen, someone who's in a place of power, that their decisions will have powerful ramifications. Putin's decisions are clearly having powerful ramifications, particularly in the land of the Ukraine and those dear poor people who are just being bombarded. And this has been going on for almost a year, or perhaps it is a year now, just being bombarded. No end in sight for these dear friends. And so don't forget to continue to pray that the Lord, he has his people, he has his church in the Ukraine. And we pray for our brothers and sisters and for the people of the Ukraine that the Lord would be gracious. Power, what else do you think in terms of power? I don't know whether you tuned into Sky the other evening to see this launch from Cornwall. Failed launch, it didn't quite go according to plan, didn't quite get their satellites into orbit. But so there we are, they had a go, you know, and then they were counting the cost of how much this was going to cost in trying to get the satellites into space. And I started thinking, oh, wow, you know, what could you do with that sort of money? You know, I'm sure, how many more nurses could we put in hospitals? And how many more teachers? But there we are. That's another story. Power. What do you think of power? Here, the spotlight on, quite rightly, on Jesus. And here, he is showing, exhibiting, demonstrating his power. He has power. All power, all authority belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've seen that he has power over sickness, but also now we see here that he has power over creation, over the elements. So even at a word, peace be still, and the winds and the waves obeyed him. He has power not just over sickness and disease, but he has power over creation and the elements. Nothing occurs apart from his command. He is the all-powerful Son of God. But in this next little section, which we're going to devote most of our time considering this evening, from verse 28 to the end of this chapter, we see that he has power not just over sickness and disease and over creation and the natural elements of this world, but he has power over the supernatural. He has power over the devil and demons. Look at verse 28 with me. When he came to the other side, two demon-possessed men met him, coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, what have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time. And we're just going to pause for a moment. We need to understand something of Christ's power, but also we need to understand something of possession. Clearly, these two individuals are possessed by demons. Now, what are demons? Well, demons are fallen angels. They are those who have been thrown out of heaven in their rebellion towards God. And so they are those who assist the devil in his plotting and scheming and planning, and they have power to be destructive. They're real fallen angels, but they have power to be destructive, and they have power to cause and wreak havoc. And so in Scripture, we are always, and we're always encouraged to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But we are always encouraged to focus on God himself, his Son, that we can know through the revelation of his word and by his Spirit. However, here, Jesus wants to demonstrate that he has power even over the forces of wickedness and evil, and over demons and over the devil himself. They have power to wreak havoc and destruction, but they're not all powerful. Okay? There's only one who's all powerful, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But they do have limited power, and they have power to be destructive. And so here we're introduced to these two men, and their life is a life of torment. And we know that in the parallel passage in Mark, that we're told in Mark 5, that night and day among the tombs and on the mountain, he was always crying out, and he was self-harming. He was cutting himself with stones, and when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. That's Mark 5 and verse 6. So, someone who is demon-possessed literally means that the demon now has full control of what takes place in that person's life. That the demon is controlling all in their thought process, and the demon is in complete control. What I would say is this: on account of Scripture, it is impossible for a genuine Christian to be demon-possessed. It's impossible. And I know that some years ago, I was asked to help in a dispute in a church that would teach that it is possible. And I was asked to come and comment on that. I want to just say that, just to for you to be reassured. If you're a genuine child of God tonight, it is impossible for you to ever be demon-possessed. However, it happens. It's incredibly rare in our day, but it can happen. Clearly here, Jesus wants to demonstrate and show us that he is God. He is the King, and he has power over everything, even the demons and the devil. And so going back to our passage here in Matthew 8, we see here that they cry out. They cry out. Again, we know that in the parallel passages, we know that what is your Jesus said, well, what is your name? My name is Legion. So we know there that there are many demons, and they're crying out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God?" Now, this is interesting, isn't it? Because actually, the demons know, as well as the devil, they know who Jesus is. But also, they have rather good eschatology. And that's a study of end times. Because they say this: Have you come here to torment us before the time? They know that Jesus is all powerful. They have taken possession of these two individuals, but they know that their limited power and their time of wreaking havoc and destruction is limited, because they know that there will be a time when one day Jesus will flex his authority and his divine power, and they'll be consigned to the abyss. They know, and so they're in fear. And that's why we sometimes sing, isn't it? In the name of Jesus, demons will have to flee. That they fear and fly, as the hymn writer says. The devils fear and fly at the name of Jesus. Why? Because they know there's power in his name. But there's also power in the person of Jesus, in the authority of Jesus. They know that there is no higher authority. There's no greater power. And so they tremble. The demons tonight tremble when they hear the name of Jesus. They tremble when they are exposed to the reality of his power. And so they say, why have you come here? Have you come to torment us before the time? And they're referring to a time in the future when they know their end will be cast into the abyss. Now look at verse 30, and this is a little verse that perplexes many commentators. Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them, and the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs. They knew full well that Jesus was going to cast them out of these two individuals. They knew that. Because Jesus, even though he is God the Son, even though he has all power and authority, Jesus has a heart of compassion for people. But here, the main emphasis in these miracles is to show us and to remind us who Jesus is. Now, many people, and I include professing Christians in this, particularly if they're from perhaps a charismatic or Pentecostal background, what they'll say is, this is what we need in our day. We need miracles, and we need more miracles. And if people can be exposed to miracles, then they'll believe. And Scripture is very clear, tells us, no, they won't. No, they won't. You see, many were exposed to the miracles that Jesus performed. But actually, what happened? They were more determined to kill him. Sure, there would have been some who perhaps that would have been the tipping point for them. But the vast majority, miracles didn't do it. In actual fact, what the miracles that Jesus performed did was attesting to his deity. But the response, here's another little point there. And from their perspective, is this. That they actually were terrified. They were terrified having been in the presence of someone who has that power and that authority. Why is that? Why is it that the response of so many people, and particularly here, look at verse 34, that after Jesus had cast out those demons from those two individuals. Verse 34, behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. Now, you would think, hey! You'd think what they would do, they'd come and they'd fall down in his presence and worship him. Because interestingly, Mark tells us that that's what the demons did. They worshipped Jesus. In other words, they bowed their knee, acknowledging his power and authority. And yet the onlookers who saw this divine miracle rejected. Why? Because they suddenly realized that they were in the presence of a holy and powerful God. And so they wanted Jesus to leave. Many would have been fearful and fled. Even Peter on one occasion said, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." He was just overwhelmed by the awesome purity and presence of God. I may have told you this story before, and if I have, then just put it down to, you can put in your notes, senior moment, brackets, again, okay? But I was converted as a 12-year-old, 1978. Biblin's log cabin in the heart of the Forest of Dean. And God came and met with that children's camp. So much so that we knew God was there and we knew that we were so sinful. I remember one helper asked me when I was 12, "Who told you were sinful?" Good question, isn't it? And the leader of that junior fellowship, it was called, rang back home to Gloucester and asked for one of the elders of the church to come and just come and verify, and just as an independent witness, because God was there. And children, 10, 11, 12, crying out, "Lord, save me, Lord, save..." And they were completely overwhelmed, the helpers, the leaders. They were out of their depth. They'd never experienced the awesome presence and power and purity of God. He was there. I remember it. I'll never forget it. In actual fact, I was completely oblivious to what was going on around me. It was me and him. But for whatever reason, no elders were available. I don't know why. They were a good bunch, but there must have been genuine reasons. And so were the deacons. A man called Mr. Harold Gamston. And so he came down. And as he was getting into his Austin Maxi, I think it was. Remember the Oxen Austin Maxi? His eldest boy, Rob, who was a bit of a rebel, said, "Where are you going, Dad?" He said, "I've had a phone call. Something's going on in the Biblins. And they've asked me to go down as an independent witness." "Well, I'll come with you for the ride," he said. So he jumped in the car. And off they went, driving from Gloucester, making their way to the Biblins log cabin. And Harold tells the story, and if he was here tonight, he would tell you the story better than I can. But as he was driving through the forest, he said, "We were probably about, I don't know, a quarter of a mile from the log cabin. All of a sudden, Rob, his son, who wasn't a believer, said, 'Dad, stop the car, stop the car.' So he stopped the car and he said, 'What's the matter, Rob?' He said, 'Drop me off here.' 'Why? What's the matter?' 'I'm not going any closer.' 'Oh, don't be silly.' And he carried on driving. He's screaming, 'Stop the car, stop the car.' So Harold stopped the car. He said, 'What's the matter, Rob?' He said, 'See that log there?' He said, 'I'm going to sit on that log. Do what you've got to do. I'll be here. Pick me up on the way back.' Now, you wouldn't do it today, would you? Neglect and all the rest of it. You'd have social services knocking your door tomorrow morning. But he did. He just dropped him there. He was probably, I don't know, quite close at this time. as he arrived, Harold would say, I knew God was there. Meanwhile, Rob was back on the log. And his testimony was this. I couldn't go any closer because I just felt so dirty. He sensed, even from a quarter of a mile away, he sensed that he wasn't worthy to draw near. A bit like Moses in the burning bush. Don't draw any closer. Don't come any nearer. For the ground you now are standing on is holy ground. And actually, tonight, in what we're doing now, we stand as a church on holy ground. We mustn't think in terms of, it's just an evening service. No, we are encountering God. But we long to encounter that powerful presence that only he can bring. And of course, for Rob, just like these people, they just didn't want to be any nearer to the one who has all power and authority. And so they begged him to leave their region. Meanwhile, going back to the verse that many commentators are puzzled over, verse 30, the herd of many pigs were feeding at some distance, and the demons begged Jesus, saying, if you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs. And then all the commentators say, well, why would they ask that? And the answer is, we don't really know. We don't really know. But maybe for the demons, that was their best option as opposed to being cast into the abyss. But this is the point, and let's not get too hung up about these pigs. We don't want to upset all the animal welfare people, but we don't care about the pigs here. We get all het up about the pigs, we've missed the point. What does Jesus say? He said to these demons, go. Go. See, the centurion understood authority. Even I'm a man under authority. I say the word and my servant will go. And if I say come, he comes. Jesus, God in flesh, go. And at once, those demons left those men. They entered into the pigs. And the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. Look at the herdsmen, verse 33. Not the owners, the herdsmen. They fled and they went into the city, telling everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Now, if we just turn over to Mark 5. Because this will help us. So we've seen something of possession, we've seen something of power, and we've seen something of the people's perspective. Look at Mark 5, because this is quite helpful. Look at verse 17, Mark 5. And they, that's the people, began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. And that tallies, doesn't it? That corresponds with what we read here in Matthew's Gospel. Look at verse 18. And as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him, that's Jesus, that he might go with him. But Jesus did not permit him, but said, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And Jesus went away and the man went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Go home, says Jesus, to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. It's interesting, isn't it? That even in the people's rejection of Christ, and this is the first account we have of people openly rejecting his claim to be Christ, the Messiah. That even though they openly rejected him, Jesus still had a heart for these people. And so he leaves them, this man. No, you stay. Go home and tell your family and friends all that I have done for you. Even with a people that rejects Christ, what does Christ do? He leaves them a missionary. He leaves them a missionary. So that his testimony can be of one of how he was possessed, but by the power of Christ, he was made whole. We're told that he was known to be, and now a man, that he was of in his right mind, that people barely recognized him. Why? Because when the power of Christ comes in, it's a transforming power. He has power to transform. I think some of the, some of the most moving accounts that I've ever witnessed or heard and people I've witnessed are those men, young women, who through addiction and through, I suppose, poor choices in lifestyle and living, and they've just, their lives are a mess. They're wrecked. They've wreaked havoc upon themselves. They've hit the self-destruct button. That's what sin does, isn't it? It deceives. And then it takes people down an avenue where you're destroying yourself. That's what sin does. It destroys our relationship with God. It destroys our relationship with others. And it ultimately destroys the person. And I've seen young girls and say, hey, look, this was me 3 years ago before I came to Christian rehab. Look at me. Look, that was me 3 years ago. I think, look at that. So I'm looking at a different person. And you see the transforming power of Christ in a person's life. I have an assistant pastor. He's now the pastor in Park. When I first knew him, he was an alcoholic. He actually asked me, he said, well, I want you to marry me and Carla. And I thought, the last thing you need is marriage. When you have this addiction, that you have alcohol that controls you. You need deliverance. You need the power of Christ to restore. And little did I know that years later, through the restoring grace of God, that not only would he be restored and saved, and his wife, Carla, was restored and saved, but he ended up becoming my assistant pastor, now the senior pastor in the church. Only God can do that. Only Christ Jesus has the power to do that. And so clearly tonight, as we've gone through these narratives here before us, that each one of us by nature, we may never be possessed by a demon. But we're all possessed by something. Something that will work against God and against his glory. Why? Because by nature, we're sinners. Maybe we have the inability to let go of the past. So we're now possessed by bitterness. Bitterness has possessed us, has taken a hold of us. Anger, envy, pride. Whatever it is, by nature, we are all possessed by something. But this is the gospel, that Jesus Christ, still as God in flesh, as the Son of God, he still has power to heal, to transform, and to restore. That's why we need to tell people in our community, in our city, in our country, in our land. That's why we need to tell the nations that there is hope. There is a higher hope. That people have, or they hope, don't they? When they talk about hope, what does the average man or woman on the street, when they think in terms of hope, what do they mean? I'll tell you what they mean. Well, I hope so. Oh, I do hope so. They mean wishful thinking. But we're not men and women of wishful thinking. We are men and women that have a real, authentic, solid hope. Because this is truth. And the truth of God's grace is able to set us free. That's the key, isn't it? That my life ravaged with whatever, your life ravaged. Ultimately, we need to be delivered from sin, from rebellion. And Jesus has the power and the authority. So what's your perspective tonight? Because the people in Decapolis, in this region, that they wanted to be as far away from Jesus as they possibly could. Why? Because they're afraid and they're fearful. Because when they know they're in the presence of a holy, powerful, authoritative God, they're afraid. And they run. Why? Because the light has come to expose their hearts, their attitudes. You see, men prefer darkness rather than light because our hearts and our deeds are evil. And only the power of God's grace and only the power of the Lord Jesus Christ is able to heal and to restore. But the good news is, he is still willing. He's still able. And so we can see, and Matthew says, look, look. He is God. And he stands amongst us. And he came to heal and to forgive. He came to buy our pardon, that we might be reconciled to God and have a hope that will span all eternity. All power, all authority belongs to him. And I pray that you'll know him. And I pray that you will then, despite the cost, you'll be willing to follow him. And that you'll follow him and serve him throughout the days of your life. Well, let's sing as we close. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord.
Firm the foundation, you saints of the Lord.
Thank you for the solid and certain hope that you give us as your people. And so, Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the wonder of who Jesus is, for his glory and splendor, and Lord, for his power and authority. Lord, help us through these days that lie before us. Help us to ever fix our gaze upon him. Oh, Lord, help us to follow him, to surrender our lives to him, to submit to his word, to walk in his ways. Be with us now, Lord. May the grace of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us and remain with us this night and forevermore. Amen.